opportunity is to for us to be together this morning, study God's Word together. It's great to see you. If you are visiting with us, hope you give us an opportunity to get to know you, spend some time with you, build a relationship. We have a special time set aside for us to draw some strength, encouragement from God's Word, but also draw guidance as we study together. And I appreciate all those who've directed our service up to this point. A few nights ago, you probably heard a lot of us, we've really tried to advertise and market the Soul Training Podcast, but did a recording, we as in me, Joe Pritchard and Daniel Gaines the other night, and the title of that one is, that'll be released in a few months, is How Can We Disagree Without Being Disagreeable? And as our conversation unfolded, we unpacked scripture and talked kind of a round-robin discussion there during our recording. We realized that really disagreement is just a symptom of a deeper problem resulting in division. As we continued to talk more, that 30-minute segment, we talked about the problems of society, the division, the challenges that it creates for all of us. And we finally concluded something that you already know, we know, that division is a product from the deviation from the divine plan. And you think about if we continue to be divided from God, we as in humanity, sometimes we think our ways are the best ways. We think that we know more than God, and we think that we can solve all the problems, and we think that we know. When suffering enters into our world, our life rather, our problems begin to magnify, begin to increase. And that's the title of our lesson today. Why does God allow evil to continue? We're going to take a good hard look at that, and I appreciate Frankie reading that section of Scripture. That's where we'll spend the majority of our time, the parable, the wheat and the tares. No one here in this room requires me to put up a Merriam-Webster definition of suffering. Nobody requires that. You know what suffering is. You know what challenges are. By virtue of the wisdom and age that's collected in this room, you've had your share of suffering. You've observed evil in the world. You know. You know much more than a definition that some man has written somewhere. You totally understand what it means to grieve. You know what it means to suffer loss. But you also know what it means to endure. That's something that we're going to also talk a little bit about. Lots of problems we know are compounded by suffering. You think about depression. For the last 12 months, it's been referenced quite a bit. Prior to the pandemic, prior to ever hearing about the coronavirus, how many of our friends have realized what hurt is, what challenges are? If we're not careful, our faith will be impacted. And we'll begin to maybe ask the question, does God exist? Does a loving God allow evil to continue? And if so, why? And you think about the more we focus on our problems sometimes, they increase. Someone once told me if you take a dime and you stare at that dime long enough, it's going to become the size of a quarter. And not that I have tried that, but the point is that if we focus on our problems and our challenges, we're eventually going to have those things magnified and we're channeling our energy in the wrong way. When we begin to suffer and see the suffering around the world, we begin to maybe think about how can we reason, how can we reckon how a God can allow, who's supposed to be loving and benevolent, allow these things to continue. In 2016, Alex Rosenberg and Ralph Gilmore participated in a debate at the Buckeyes, they say at the Ohio State University. And that's where that debate had taken place. And the Warren Apologetic Center sponsored that, participated in that. And the whole point of that debate is kind of what we're going to talk about too. And it's really centered around this statement, the problem of evil and suffering in the existence of God. Of course, as you know, Rosenberg is an atheist. He was the atheist in that debate, obviously. And in his opening presentation, he put up a lot of pictures, a lot of slides of tragedies, horrible things that's happening in life. And at one point, he put a pig, showed a picture of a pig inside of a cage. And this cage was so small and the pig was so big, the pig couldn't turn around. And he began to hammer on the problems of industrial farming. He started to talk about that was an example of unjust suffering in our society. Now, you got to realize, atheists and skeptics, they use these arguments to undermine the faith of Christians. So you got to be careful. You got to be educated. You got to be faithful, and you got to be committed. But you got to understand that from some vantage points, it's a logical question. It's a not logical, but it's legitimate. It's a legitimate question to maybe think and ask. Dealing with all this suffering, is God going to intervene? Typically, the argument goes like this. Suffering exists, therefore God is not powerful enough to stop it, or God is not good or loving, or God does not exist. That's what the skeptics and atheists began to attack the faith of Christians. They try to say that God is not good, but we know Jesus, being the master teacher, has an answer for this. And if you go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 13, Jesus provides us with some helpful viewpoints, helps us to understand how we need to understand the evil of suffering, the unpunished evil that we see in the world. God knows more than we know. It was explained to me not too long ago in a work environment that people or supervisors, it was explained like this to us, that we're flying around in helicopters and you're kind of driving around in cars, meaning that they're kind of seeing the big picture. They're seeing everything. I also make that comparison with our elders, too. Metaphorically, the illustration is they're kind of flying around in helicopters. They're seeing the big picture. They're looking at everything, and maybe we don't see what they're seeing. Now, from a higher application or higher thought, you think about God. God sees everything and knows everything. We do not. And while we struggle and realize that maybe we're struggling with challenges here, God knows why things are happening. He knows why people are suffering. He knows that why people are going through what they're going through. We don't. And it's up to us to focus on our commitment to Christ and our faith and not being critical of God. 2,000 to 3,000 years ago, life was obviously a lot harder than it is now. Life was short, very little medical care. Everyone worked hard. If you think about your grandparents, I think about my grandparents, even my great-grandparents. My grandfather was born in 1890, and one of my most prized possessions outside of a few pocket knives that he had is what I would, and you can maybe give me the real term. I've always called it a handheld push plow is what he would use to, I guess, break the ground, use in a garden, maybe in a field. And I can't imagine having to do that all day long with no tractors, no power tools. He was 23 years old when the Wright brothers flew. But every day he had to work just as your grandparents, your great-grandfathers did. And I lived with him until he was 90 and I was 7. And I cannot imagine having to labor each and every day. Life was hard during that time, but also you go back to the time, the context of when Jesus is speaking to this audience, that no one questioned, well, I'm suffering, because that's just how it was. No one began to think about, well, I'm not going to live very long. Nobody really asked that question like we do now, why am I suffering? That's just the way it was. In the West, we have so many modern conveniences. We have so many things to make us comfortable. It's become an expectation for us, you know, to live to be 80, 90, or 100 years old and to not be hot in the summer, not be cold in the winter, and to not break a sweat. I'm guilty of that sometimes. But yet, when we kind of get a little uncomfortable, or when things get a little rocky, a little tough sometimes, we might ask, well, how come I'm not happy? Why aren't we happy? Why are there so much suffering going on? But during this time, no one really asked that because life was hard for everybody. You think about verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And you think about, as Frankie has already read, and I won't reread all of that at once, but you think about the points contained in this parable. You think about the sower in the backdrop. The sower was himself, the Son of Man, Jesus. The grain symbolized what? Symbolized the kingdom in a wide world scope. The weeds represent the children of the evil one, the one who had sown the tares. They were mingled among the wheat that you really couldn't discern early on because they looked so much alike. And they couldn't distinguish from the true grain. But then you have the harvest. Is what we're going to spend some time talking about, the end, the judgment day, the end. You think about the burning fire, the punishment of hell. The Son of Man himself will purge his kingdom of the corrupt and banish these wicked ones into eternal punishment. But the good news is the righteous, made so by the redemptive work of Christ, will shine forth through the eternal kingdom of God. So if we listen wisely and carefully. You think about the planting of the tares just for a second. What does the planting of the tares represent? Well, it's a planting of evil. It's a planting that Satan is planting. And God did not create evil. And you think about what the slave asks, beginning in verse 28 or verse 27. So the servants on the owners came and said to him, "Sir, do you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And Jesus reminds them that God has an enemy. Many times the philosophers, many times the skeptics, the atheists, the Rosenbergs of the world, when they began to put up pictures and they began to put up all the evil and the horrible suffering in the world, the one point they always leave out is the enemy of God. God has an enemy, the tempter. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, and I know we've rotated a little bit since you were here last week. I began using my readers with my contacts. I may have to start using binoculars at some point, but I want to attempt to read with my readers. Beginning chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So the serpent is convincing, hey, eat this and you'll be just like God. You'll be able to see as far as he sees. You'll be able to understand all the evil and suffering in the world, and you will understand. Well, that's a huge, huge mistake, huge deception. And ever since that first man and woman were tempted, every man and woman's been tempted ever since. Well, Job being tempted, but Job did not cross the line. He realized where his faith was. He did not curse God and die like his wife told him to. Go back to verse 36, and you flip over to Matthew chapter 13. You think about the parable of the tares explained. Jesus is basically having a private interview with the disciples. They're coming to him, and they're saying, "We don't understand this. What do you mean?" So in a very loving way, he responds. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We see that Jesus is talking about the whole world. He's talking about the enemy of God being Satan. He is reminding them, just as we're being reminded today, that God did not cause evil. God did not bring evil into the world. We're dealing with it. We're dealing with the challenges. But the evil one, being Satan, is the one who tempted man and woman. And they made a choice to follow him. And we are still dealing with the consequences of those choices. But yet, when those debates take place, when philosophers, when you get into maybe discussions in your workplace or maybe in your family, people want to point to say, well, look at X, Y, Z. Look at this family dealing with these tragedies. Look at all the grief that people are dealing with. But they fail to leave. Most of the time, those folks leave out the idea or the point and the fact that God is not the enemy. Satan is. Satan brought sin into the world. If you go to James chapter 1, verse 13, James chapter 1, verse 13, we need to be reminded that we're not tempted by God. God does not tempt us. "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." God does not cause sin, pain, and suffering. God punished sin. Sin is the source of suffering. If you go back to verse 26 just for a second. "But when the grain had sprouted and produced produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. We see that the enemy, once again, sin, has appeared. You think about what did the slaves wanted to do? The slaves wanted to do what you and I want to do. We want to fix everything. We want to fix the problem. We want to fix those challenges. We want to take those medical appointments away. We want to take those people dealing with cancer. We want to take all those treatments away. We want to take all the financial problems of the world away. We want to remove all of that. And that's what the slaves wanted to do. And we're going to talk about why we want to do that. We do that because we have a moral imprint and because we're made in the image of God. We want to do what's right, but we must be careful that God knows what's right and we cannot elevate ourselves in his place. Because you look at verse 29, but he said, no less while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Here, Jesus is addressing the complaint, the allegations regarding God's power. God has power. He chooses not to use it at this time. You think about in the history of humanity. What has God done to show his power? Well, he removed Saul because he had sinned. He removed King Nebuchadnezzar as the king of Babylon. He removed his sanity. You think about how in the New Testament we have Ananias and Sapphira. What were they trying to do? They were trying to deceive the church financially. But yet he strikes them dead immediately. Herod Agrippa I, he takes worship from the people. God strikes him down immediately, and what happens to him? He's eaten by worms. So God has the power. He can do what he wants to. He's proven that, but he chooses not to. But that goes us back to our lead question. Well, God, we have all this evil and suffering in the world. Why is it happening? Well, God doesn't remove evil and suffering based on what we read, because he understands the long-term consequences of doing things man's way. He realized, we know that the past predicts the future, and we realize that man doesn't have a very good track record in trying to do things his way. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We think we know what is right, but God knows what is right. Let's go back to the parable of look at verse 29. We've read, he is saying that even the slaves recognized the evil and they wanted to do something about it. But God is saying, if we remove the tares, guess what else is going to get removed? The wheat. The wheat is also going to get removed. They recognized that fact that there was something wrong and they wanted to fix it. I know I don't watch a lot of television. You might. But I used to, on Sunday afternoons a little bit, when you're flipping through, especially when the NFL season is not happening, there's nothing going on much, and you would always stumble across one of those, you know, wonderful outdoor channels, maybe on PBS or KET, where you just have someone watching for hours in the plains of Africa, animals moving from one spot to the next. Would go on for hours. It was always a great time to take a nap during that time also. But if you ever noticed, if you were awake, at the right time, you would see a lion taking down a wildebeest, okay? Could be pretty graphic, but it may be couple hundred yards away. You look over and you might see an elephant. Does the elephant care? No, elephant doesn't care, because the animals are animals, and they do not have the moral imprint that we have. We are concerned when we see death and dying. We are concerned when we see grief and suffering. We want to intervene. We're moved by action. You think about Rosenberg. He was arguing that too much evil exists in the world. Well, guess what? And I'm assuming he has a terminal degree. He's Dr. Rosenberg, I trust. Very intelligent, very smart, and from a book standpoint. But as he argues too much evil and suffering in the world, guess what he's doing? He is presupposing a standard of evil and righteousness in the world. He, in and of himself, making a point, trying to ask a question and making an argument, he's recognizing, because he has somewhat of a moral compass in him, because God put that in him, just like he put it in us. You think about, we care because we are concerned. That should remind us, that's even the most skeptical person, the most atheistic person. I don't know how the level of degrees of an atheistic person, but that should remind them that if you're concerned about evil in the world, that's because God made you that way, because God created you. That is proof enough that God exists. But we got to be careful to know, we know what's right and what is right and wrong, but we don't have a perfect sense of what's right and wrong. If people are saying there is no God because of evil and suffering in the world, which suffering are we going to take away? Are we going to take away sore muscles after exercise? What about worry from a study? We're about to take a big test where it's going to help us grow and learn. Will we take that away? Would you take away the guilt and shame from others who that's kind of an alert to let them know they've done something wrong? What about us? Maybe if we take away the ability to have guilt and shame, are we going to take that away too? Which suffering do you take away? Which suffering do I take away? Well, that puts us in a position and makes us realize that we don't know what God knows. We are not in a position to make those decisions. If we try, that we become the height of arrogance, conceit, and vanity. We see this in the parable of the wheat and tares. We sometimes don't understand why people are not destroyed instantly for crimes. And I have sometimes emotional reactions. I'm like you. I'm not made out of metal and steel. I'm like you. I'm an emotional person myself. And sometimes you see something horrible on television or on social media, and you might be asking, well, how come that person is not just removed just all of a sudden, just instantly? And those things concern us. Well, you think about none of us would be alive if God removed all of us for sin immediately. If God punished all sin, we would all be dead. If he punished all sin immediately, if we didn't have a chance to repent, to rebound, we would all be destroyed. God is saying in this parable, you think you're doing a lot of good by removing tares, but much wheat will be destroyed and damaged that I can save. We don't know. We know what is good and we know what is evil, but we really don't know how to fix the world. I don't. And man has proven that humanity does not either, but God does. But you think about God understanding innocent suffering. You think about the book of Job. He understands when innocents suffer, harsh emotions come our way. We think about challenges come our way. But he balances a scale. If you go to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, God understands when the feelings, the pain, the hurt, when innocent people die. He understands that. He understood that with Job and all that Job had lost. But if you look at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, God is balancing the scale for us, you might say. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you see God's response. God makes it fair by offering everyone the opportunity to choose him. He makes it fair for every one of us having the option or choosing to follow Christ. We recently talked in one of our podcast recordings about loving God. Now, we have the choice to love God. We have that choice. We're not robots. You think about your spouse, your family, your children. If we have to program someone to love us, it really doesn't mean anything. If they choose to love us and we choose to love others, then it's sincere and it's grounded in true love. We have to put faith in Jesus Christ. You think about in Romans 3, verses 21 through 23, God is willing to give eternity in heaven if we choose Christ. He's willing to give eternal life. You think about balancing of the scale. We cannot say God is unfair because we have the opportunity to follow Christ. The three points I'd like to end with, we'll break down Matthew 13, 24 through 25. Ask these three questions, starting with number one. Where did evil and suffering begin? Well, we've already talked about Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. God has an enemy. As you leave today and you go throughout your life, you go to the workplace, or maybe as you see things on television, you see the horrors of the world, the divisiveness that exists in our society and in our world and in our country, in our community, maybe in our families today as we gather. You think that is rooted in Satan, that is rooted in sin. God has an enemy. Satan convinced Adam and Eve that they could be like God and be all-knowing. Well, when that line was crossed, humanity received the curse. Slide on down to verses 26 through 28. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, do you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" Verse 28, he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us to go then and gather them up?" Do we know what is right and wrong? We do. You know, I've tried to tell my own two kids, we've tried to teach them the difference between right and wrong. Choose right. Do your best. But from a greater plane, history records that man does not know what is best. God does. Satan had even told Adam and Eve, "Eat this and you will be like God." And they proceeded. Not only should we read scripture, but we should apply it and learn from it. Amy's grandmother years ago, she used to always, one of her favorite sayings, she would always say, "History repeats itself." Well, maybe so, but here, history does not have to repeat itself. If we will follow Christ, we'll be on the right course. Third point, what's the purpose of suffering? We've talked about if you could remove suffering, if I could remove suffering, what would you remove? What would I remove? That's a very challenging, big question. What's the purpose of suffering? Look at 29 through 30. But he said, Jesus in the parable said, no, about removing the tares. But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of the harvest, we will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." We know that good can come from suffering. Last night I had an opportunity to talk to Matthew Higginbotham just for a few minutes. He's taking a class, and he is having to interview different people who work with or serve part of an education program in their congregation. It was about a 21-question survey, and after we finished, I was not going to let him go without asking how his situation with his mom and dad are, with his dad and everything. And before we hung up, I reminded him, I said, "Matthew, every time I look at your mom and dad's Facebook post, I am encouraged. I've been encouraged from the get-go. I mean, outside of receiving the bad news that what Steve has been dealing with. But he said the response of the church, both here in Glasgow, they're 4 hours away, but he said the response of the church here in Glasgow, around the world and in their community, and just Christians around the world has really lifted them and really carried them. He gave example after example of what good has come from that situation, what good has come from that suffering, the response of the church, the response of Christians, and helping them during this difficult time. We agreed before we hung up the impact, the good that has come from this suffering. Those, and be mindful that people around you who are skeptical, maybe atheistic, maybe are doubting Christianity, but they are watching how we react to one another. They're watching how we respond in times of need. When we are moved, we see things that are not right. We see someone in pain or mistreated. We are reminded that we are made in the image of God. We are disturbed and we are concerned because God has given us that imprint. He has made us that's an intrinsic response to what we see. You think about without danger, there's no courage. Without a need, there's no sacrifice. You think about what suffering can do. Suffering can strengthen our faith each day. Our faith gets us through each day, but Jesus gets us to eternity. You to think about suffering reminds us the need to tell others about Jesus. Suffering reminds us that we need Jesus. Suffering reminds us we don't want to suffer for eternity. You think about Jesus being the epitome of encouragement, even during the depths of pain, even beaten within the inch, within inches of his life. If you go to Mark chapter 15, verses 27 through 30. Mark 15, 27 through 30. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture is fulfilled, which says, "And he has numbered with the transgressors." He was numbered with the transgressors. And 29, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.'" Aren't you thankful that Christ did not give in to those mockings, those points, those darings. Jesus suffered so we can be saved. We suffer because of sin. The Savior endured that cross so that we can have hope. You think about the question, does innocent suffering and evil exist? Sure it does, absolutely. But God did not cause it. Does God have the power to remove it? Absolutely. He doesn't stop the suffering because of the harm it could do to the people that need to be saved. You think about those who don't respond to God's grace or entrust themselves to Christ. Know that their day is coming. Those who oppose you and have been enemies of you, God will take care of them. Suffering is the result of sin, but the good news is you don't have to suffer forever. It begins with faith, what's been promised, Romans 10:17. We confess Jesus as the Son of God. We start living for Jesus, repent, and stop living for self. When we're ready to do those things, we can be baptized, Acts chapter 2, 38, for the remission of our sins. Today, as we near our closing, I want you to think about where you are in your spiritual life. Do you want to return to Christ? Maybe you have been working in the fields in the past, but maybe you, like all of us, have been tempted by the tempter, by the evil one. It's taken you away. Maybe that you've kind of started to resemble a tear. Maybe you've started to resemble the world. Well, today you could return. We'll pray for you and we'll help you in any way that we can. Or maybe that you have realized that you have been walking with the world long enough. You've been part of the temptations long enough that you want to put on Christ in baptism, that you want to be counted as one of God's children on the day of judgment. I want you to think about these two points. Suffering is a result of sin. If you're suffering, you don't have to suffer forever. That's the good news. And I would ask you to choose Jesus as we stand and sing.